You ever watch John MacArthur's church? The pulpit rises up. But in this case, I have to ride the scooter up to get up to the heights of opening God's Word. It is truly a privilege to be here today, to be in God's house, to be with God's people, and to be here in Pastor Dale's pulpit. Is it on? Yeah, I got it right here. Is it? We're good. The man upstairs said we're good. So, again, thank you for being here this morning. Truly, as Bill mentioned, that song, Stand Up for Jesus, that's what we're here to do. We're here to stand up for the Lord in the face of temptation, in the face of troubles, and as we're going to see this morning, in the face of deceivers and false teachers. This morning, we're going to be looking at the final half of 2 John that we started last week, holding fast to the truth. Let's read together in the Word of God this very important letter that the Apostle John has written here in 2 John, beginning in verse number 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we receive commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment which you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today that we can come into your presence again this morning, corporately together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we can look at your word and glean the truth that you have for us there. Lord, we thank you that we have a church that hungers for the truth, that wants to know the truth, that is not captured by the false teaching and the fallacies that go on in many churches in the world today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can return to your word. Lord, we thank you for the standard of truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Dale and for over the years of faithful service, preaching the word of truth. That's his passion. And Lord, we pray that he would regain his strength and be able to come back soon and preach the word in his pulpit. Be with us now, Father, as we open this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to live lives that would honor and glorify you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we want to talk about what the four points or things that we talked about last week that John has given us to do. The way this particular passage of Scripture is broken down in verses 1 through 3, we saw that we must love the truth. Verses 4 through 6, we must live the truth. And today we're going to look at verses 7 through 13, where John tells us we must look for the truth and we must long for the truth. Now, as we've noted, John wrote this short letter, this short epistle, to this godly woman and her children. And it's just like a brief follow-up to his first letter, the first John. And when you think about 2 John, and when you look at the events that are going on in 2 John, they're very similar to what was happening in 1 John. These two letters were written very close to the same time. And if you notice, I don't know if you did notice, but 2 John is the only epistle in the New Testament written to a woman. So it's very important that we understand that John is writing to Christians, people that are saved by faith in Christ alone. See, one of the greatest problems that believers faced in the early church was that of false teaching. And we have false teaching today. It abounds in our country and in the world. And so no matter where you turn, there are false deceivers. There are false teachers, imposters, who are going in the name of Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are anything but a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason false teachers and false teaching is so dangerous is because it contains the truth. It contains enough of the truth that millions of people are ensnared by it every day. So we're going to look at some real key points this morning that you can use to understand where a teacher, where someone speaking from the Word of God, where they're truly a born-again believer, or whether they are a false teacher, a deceiver. Because this is what 1 and 2 John are focusing on. Remember we said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that they left the church. They were not of us. If they had stayed, they would have been of us. But they left, and it proved that they were not of us. And at this time in history, these false teachers were coming in, as we talked about, house churches. We didn't have big buildings like we have now where people would meet together. They would meet in homes. And they were coming in under the guise or under the assumption that they were godly teachers that could actually take those people further in their walk with Christ. But the problem then, as it is today, the false teachers are imposters. They do not know the truth. They do not know, are not saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They do not live like Jesus Christ taught we should live, the way we should act and carry ourselves in our society. False teachers essentially deny the truth of the Bible and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with false teachers. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Anybody here ever got a bad burn? You know what ends up after that? You get a scar, a callus, and it's just it always stays with you. And it's not as tender as the skin was before. So false teachers abounded in the day of the Apostle Paul. However, before John could make a trip to this little house church where this godly woman was, he had to write this letter. Remember verse 12, it said that he wanted to come to them, and he did not want to write in paper and ink, but he wanted to meet with them face to face. So John had gave us, we talked about last week, a twofold concern in this letter. The first concern was that his readers maintain a mutual love for one another inside the body of Christ, within the group of believers. But now his second concern, his second focus, is that his readers watch out for deceivers that are coming from outside the church. See, as the early church grew in its influence and spreading throughout Asia there, the various teachers with controversial ideas and opinions rose up. The Gnostics that we talked about last time. But there were also others, the modalists. Anybody know what a modalist is? They're people that deny the Trinity. We have modalists today. They're in mega churches in America. The Docetists, I think that's what they called, taught that Jesus was not human. He was just an apparition or a ghost. And, of course, the Gnostics denied the incarnation of Christ. So you got all these false teachings. False teachings. And people today are still deceived by these teachings. Why are they deceived? Because their hearts have not been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to know the truth. So out of necessity, the church then was forced to deal with these heretical teachings. By what? Proclaiming the truth. We're to proclaim the truth. The church today has to deal with heretical teachings by proclaiming the truth. And in doing so, they brought condemnation upon these heresies and all who were involved with these kinds of things. Today we have, in this postmodern society, we have people that say, well, what you believe is truth, that's good for you. But I have my own standard of truth, my own way of believing. And that's what works for me. But you see, that's dangerous. That's a dangerous road to be on, because that will lead eventually to heresy and eventually to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. See, the Word of God, that's the only truth. That's our standard of truth. When we want to go back and refute a false teacher, we're going to talk about that a little while, you know, about inviting them to come into your home, is what the Scripture says. If you encourage them, you're participating in their deeds. Well, the only reason way you can invite a false teacher into your home is so you know what you believe. And you know where to go to it in the Word of God. That's what's important. God has revealed himself to us through his Son, the eternal, sovereign, creator, sustainer of the universe. And God's Word is our final standard of truth. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So any deviation from the core matters of such as the Godhead, the Trinity, the deity, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, is heresy, is false teaching, is deception. And John, 2 John here, the Apostle John is very concerned about the truth because he has used the word truth at least four or five times in this passage. So, to be on guard for the dangers that lurk outside the church, we must start reading here in verse 7. And you notice he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Lot of imperative commands in that little short passage of Scripture. So John is giving three imperative commands here, and he's giving five different warnings. In verse 8, watch yourselves. That is an imperative command. In verse 10, do not receive and do not give. Those are imperative commands. That means it absolutely must be obeyed. So let's look at the first warning. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. John is saying, he's going in between the verses 6 and 7. Four, when he says four, that means because. Because many deceivers have gone out into the world. Not just one or two, occasionally, one here or there. They're everywhere. And John is sounding the alarm. He's, as it were, setting off the alarm of the danger that's lurking out there in the form of false teachers and deceivers. Because what happens when false teachers come into your church? What happens when false teachers come into your congregation? They divide. They divide you. They tear it apart. They tear the structure apart. They divide. They disrupt. And so, especially if you're trying to show love and compassion and hospitality to true teachers, false teachers will tear that down, will tear it apart. See, the word deceivers is the plural form in the Greek of planos, where we get, which means a wanderer, wandering around. But it's where we get our word planet. That's where the word planet comes. So it refers to these people who wander around. They wander away from the truth of Scripture. They try to corrupt it. They try to corrupt Scripture. They lead others away from the truth of Scripture. They lead them into works-based salvation. They lead them into these heresies that we talked about. They are the ones who are imposters. And so John says, for many have gone out. Many of these deceivers have gone out. And the danger is that believers might welcome them unsuspectingly if you're not grounded solid in the truth. And the most difficult part of recognizing a false teacher is what they say. They can use the truth. They use the pages of Scripture to support their teaching, but it's false. And so it's like you're saying, you know, you heard the old saying, a broken clock is right twice a day. Yeah, but the rest of the time it's wrong. We have a lot of those in our house. And so false teachers will start with sound doctrine and then subtly add to or subtract from the truth to get an appetizing soundbite. How many times have we, you know, others in our church have seen where false teachers will want to bring their Harley Davidson up to the pulpit and want to bring a car in or have a zip line. We talked about that with Pastor Dale. That would have to be a pretty hefty zip line to zip down to the pulpit here. But those are things that they use to deceive people, to attract people, crowds, to bring in the world into the church. So it's important that believers ground themselves in solid doctrine within the community of the church so we can stay on guard with each other, so we can help each other. So I'm going to give four important points about recognizing a false teacher. There may be more, but we're going to look at these four this morning. Number one, is does the teaching, I want to say the false teaching, make you feel better about sin? Does it make you feel better about the sin that's in your life? You know, it's a sad day in America that when we have people, even pastors, and we have read this recently in a church, that will get up in front of the congregation and confess some heinous sin, like adultery or even homosexuality, and the people will clap and give them applause as if they're happy about it. And they'll even give them a promotion. So does the false teaching make you feel better about your sin? Does the teaching press for money or emphasize testing God? We have the word of faith movement that's very prevalent in our society. in churches today. And it teaches if you simply believe hard enough or pray long enough or give enough money, you'll get what you want. Marriages will be healed. Prodigal children will return to the house. If you just believe hard enough. I had a good friend of mine that was caught up in the Word of Faith movement. He was a quadriplegic, like Joni Erickson Tata was. And he was told the reason he wasn't healed because he didn't believe enough. He didn't pray hard enough. And he didn't give enough money to the church. Obviously, that's wrong. But there's nothing wrong with tithing or giving money to the church. We do here. We support this church. We support the missionaries. And that is what the Lord wants us to do. But the moment the pastor or speaker puts a condition on or a promise that God will do this for you if you will just increase your investment for him, that's false teaching. The third thing, does the teaching contradict the Word of God? See, the Bible is inerrant. It's our final authority. It's what we go to anchor ourselves in truth. And the false teachers will specifically attack certain things in Scripture. They'll say they've got a divine revelation or a sign, or God spoke to them, you know, from the Scripture, gave them what they want to say. Well, that's a false teaching. Scripture already tells us that's over. And then the one big thing that you have to be aware of is, does the teaching discredit who Jesus Christ truly is? One of the most obvious signs of a false teaching is when they diminish the role and the identity of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, John dealt with this in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. You might want to turn there as we just look at this passage. John is talking to his beloved. He's talking to people that are in the church. He says, do not believe every person. You can put person in parentheses there. Do not believe every spirit. false teachers. These false teachers even arose within the church, were trying to come back into the church. And they keep coming back. And you know, when you see these false teachers, the deceivers that keep coming back, they're coming back to try to capture you. They always come back trying to capture someone else to believe what they believe. John defined those particular deceivers as those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They deny Jesus Christ's humanity. You know, it's amazing. If you deny who Jesus Christ is, you deny his humanity, you deny his death on the cross, you deny that he rose from the dead, then who's going to stand in the place of your sin? You're going to have to deal with it yourself. So these deceivers were trying to undermine the gospel by denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Jude described false teachers as being doubly dead, headed for the black darkness of eternal judgment. In Jude, the book of Jude, another single chapter epistle, verses 12 through 13, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear. When you read that, hidden reef, what does a hidden reef do to a boat? It tears the bottom of it out. So these false teachers are hidden reefs in your love feast. They're ready to tear the bottom out of you. Caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, there's your planos again, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So John says about these deceivers, there are many of them are out there in the world. Not just one or two. The danger is immediate. Now, if a false teacher comes to you, they don't come with a set of horns and a pitchfork. They come to you looking very much like a Christian. That's why it's very important when someone says they're a Christian, they're a child of God, that you listen to their testimony, that you see what they say about their salvation. Testimonies are very important. It's something we should do often in our church, is have people give their testimony to see if they're truly walking with Christ. But secondly, John says these deceivers, these false teachers, are forerunners of the Antichrist. Well, we know the Antichrist is the one that wants to stand in place of Christ. They want to put themselves up where Christ is. So John warned that Jesus warned the apostles that the rise of false Christ and false prophets would attempt to deceive many believers and lead them astray. Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Mark 13:22-23. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you in advance. Even though this scripture is talking about the end in the tribulation, we can take these verses and understand that false Christ and false prophets and false teachers are coming to try to lead you astray. In 1 John 2, again, John warns its readers that these deceivers, they're calling them an antichrist, those who oppose Christ. So these deceivers are in the world, and they are forerunners of the final Antichrist. And they will come and not only oppose Christ, but they will come and try to bring you with them. So you have to look out for error that flies under the banner of being a Christian. Just because they say they're Christian does not mean it is true. You have to look hard for the truth. So as children of God, we must grow in our ability to discern the difference between truth and error. False teachers are very subtle in their deception. They use the word of God just like we use the word of God. They will use the word of God to back up what they're teaching. But in the end, they interject human reasoning into the scripture. They try to read the scripture and tell you what they think it says, rather than let the scripture tell you what it says. So John says that these many deceivers have gone out in the world, these false teachers, and they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And then he's talking about losing something. Watch yourselves. That's another imperative. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. When he says watch yourselves, that's a major imperative there. Another imperative command, to watch yourselves. It's what they call a present active imperative second person plural in the Greek. Thank you, Pastor Dale. Second person plural means that it is addressed to all believers. Present tense verb is continual vigilance right now. An active voice that John's readers have the responsibility to keep on watching themselves. So it's an imperative command. And then he says, so that we do not lose what we have accomplished. What is he talking about? What have they accomplished? What have they accomplished so far in this passage? Well, believers, the chosen lady and her children, have accomplished salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. They are believers. This little church, whether it is a home church or an organized group of believers, they have genuine love for one another. They have love for the truth, and that's the bond that holds them together. That's the bond that holds us together. Whether we're here or whether we're on the live stream at home, whether we're in our sick bed at home, the love of the truth bonds us all together. Because they were walking in truth, and that takes a lot of courage because these false teachers were trying to pull them away from the truth. But it's interesting that John not only says that we should watch ourselves that we do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. It's interesting that John brings the theme of rewards right after speaking about these deceivers and antichrists that are amongst them. And you know, when you start thinking about rewards, you think about, many people find that difficult to think of a reward. I'm going to get a reward for what I do in my work for Christ, what I do in my ministry, how I serve in the church. Am I going to these rewards? What kind of rewards are you talking about? Is it wrong to think you're going to get more rewards? You know, most people think of rewards in a physical sense, material sense. But Jesus constantly spoke of gaining rewards. And it's not possible to be more spiritual than Jesus Christ, to be more right than Jesus Christ. And John knew this. In Matthew 5:12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew 6:6. Right before he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, he says, "But when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Matthew 10:41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then repay everyone according to his deeds. The Apostle Paul writes at the judgment seat of Christ, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Revelation 22:12, the final book of the Bible. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So the works that we do in faith in Christ and what we do as believers, this is what the rewards are about. So the rewards are more of a, I would say, more of a spiritual reward. You know, you always hear about the crowns. How many crowns? There are like 5 or 6 crowns that will be rewarded to people and when they come into glory. See, our salvation is never lost. That reward can never be lost. But rewards which come through living the life of love and doing something for God in this world, that's what he's talking about. But false teachers can damage our fellowship and undo the work we have done and bring about a loss of reward. See, verse 8 is calling us for vigilance and watchfulness in the light of the danger we just saw in verse 7. It's interesting. We just read the book, Watchfulness, and there is the Apostle John telling them, watch yourselves. It's the same type thing. Knowing the threat that the false teachers made, John encouraged his readers to watch out for these deceivers. We're warning them. Now, the fourth warning about those who go too far. This warning regarding those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ, which had been proclaimed from the beginning. Notice what he writes in verse 9. And anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Goes too far and does not abide or remain in the teaching of Christ. But the one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So the first part of that verse is a warning for those who do not abide in the teaching of Christ. And the second part is a promise to those who do abide in the teaching of Christ. So the warning goes too far. Anyone who goes too far means to go beyond or to run ahead or to be progressive in your thinking, something outside of the Bible. And John is saying anyone who comes along and offers a teaching beyond what the Scripture says about the person and work of Christ does not have God. There are many, many, many people, teachers, ministers, who like to be progressive and creative and like to come up with a novel idea of how to present Christianity to someone. And, you know, like we talked about with the motorcycles and the zip lines and all this stuff, all this worldly stuff to try to draw people in, to entertain them. They want to be recognized. They want to impress people. In doing so, they're going beyond what the Word of God teaches. They're either twisting or trying to branch off from the central teachings of Christ. They are like the Gnostics who claim to have superior knowledge. They have gone ahead. But in fact, they've gone so far, they've gone off the cliff. John says those who deny the essential truths about Jesus Christ and who he is are liars and deceivers. You cannot be saved without hearing the biblical gospel. You cannot be saved without believing in the one true Christ. Therefore, anyone who does not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ and the true gospel does not know God. It does not doesn't matter what they say with their lips. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Basically, no man comes to know the Father except through Christ. There are not many roads to heaven, as many teach. There's only one road to heaven. And if you're not on that road, you're on the road to hell. So the promise in this verse, in the last half of verse 9, we saw the warning in the first half, but now John says the one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That is a genuine believer. That is the one who abides and remains in the orthodox teachings of Jesus Christ. You, that is the believer. If you are a believer here today, that is you. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But then John goes on further. We look at verses 10 through 11. Okay, so now he's laid out the pattern of who's a believer and who's not. And he's giving us a warning against embracing someone that's a heretic. Either by welcoming them into your home or your fellowship, or by giving them a greeting. We'll look at those things. He says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that is the teaching about Jesus Christ and who he is, do not give him a greeting or even invite him into your house, because the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The teachings of Christ. If anyone comes to you that is a false teacher or a false believer and does not bring this teaching, that is the apostolic teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, he was buried, he was resurrected on the third day, and he was ascended to heaven. That is the atoning death, the imputed righteousness of Christ that we need. If anyone does not bring that teaching, but something that is in disagreement with that teaching, then what do you do? What do you do if they come in and they're talking? What do? You do not receive him. That is an imperative command. Do not associate with them. This is, again, a second plural imperative command, meaning all believers do not receive these kinds of men. And secondly, do not receive him where? Into your house. He says, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. This is also a second person plural imperative command, meaning all believers. So this is a charge that John is giving us. And we are not to encourage false teachers. And we're not to welcome them and give them money and house them and be a part of their teaching, because they will eventually contaminate you with the false teaching that they have. By allowing them around your family, by allowing them around your children, other believers, allowing them to teach, allowing them in your meetings, by supporting them financially, by showing any encouragement whatsoever to them. But now when we see that, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching and do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Those two verses are probably some of the most misused verses in the Bible. Because people do not understand what those verses mean. There are a strong prohibition to do not associate with false teaching. But we must ask the question, is John saying this verse that we should never receive someone who has been deceived by a false teaching into our house or give him a greeting? Because if we do so, we're participating in their evil deeds. Is that what he's saying? That we're never to talk to a Jehovah's Witness, We're never to talk to a Mormon. We're never to talk to anybody that's wrapped up in false teaching. That's not what he's saying. John is saying that we should refuse to engage in a conversation. We should not refuse to engage in a conversation with someone that is spiritually confused or misled. He is not saying you cannot invite them into your home for a visit. Why? Because what you're going to do, you're going to share the truth with them. You're going to share the truth of the gospel with them. You're going to share who Jesus Christ is. You're going to share your own testimony. What John is saying here is that you are not to provide support and aid, and in this time frame when he was talking, a place to stay, food, money, so that they can continue to spread their false teaching. So when should you invite them in? Do they come to your door? I know they do to ours. When should you invite them in? Three things. When you are well-versed in the Word of God, when you know what you believe and why you believe it and where you can go to Scripture and prove it, because when they come, they are well-armed with their error. So we must not encourage them, but we must share with them the truth. We must give them the word of truth. We must tell them that you're a Christian, you're a born-again believer, that you, and if they are seeking to know more about Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God, you'd be glad to share that with them. You'll be glad to do a Bible study with them, but you will use your Bible, not the Mormon Bible or the Jehovah's Witness Bible, and you will take them to the book of Romans, and you will walk through Romans with them. That's what you will tell them. And if you do that, most of the ones that have come to our house will turn around and go the other way. They don't want to do that. They don't want to do that because they know, too, what the book of Romans says. And they know that it will prove who is a Christian and who's not. Because if they're still wanting to do what they want to do, then they're trying to deceive you, and they're wasting your time and theirs. In verse 11, if you give them a greeting, you're participating in their deeds. Basically, what John is saying here is, I rejoice in what you're doing. I hope all goes well with your ministry. Then you're taking part in their evil deeds. The JWs or the Mormons or whoever else comes to your house that does not know the truth. So many people, so many Christians do not know. They know they put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't know where to go to the Word of God and show that. So that's what we need to be well-versed at. We need to know how to defend our faith. But Peter tells us that with gentleness and kindness. We need to be able to show people why we are believers. And that leads us to the conclusion of the letter here. When John says, though, in verses 12 and 13, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come and see you face to face so that your joy will be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. See, John is saying he doesn't want to write it down. And you remember at that time, they didn't have Bic pens and fountain pens. They wrote with a mixture of charcoal and some kind of resin, and that made ink. And it was very, very difficult to write. And so John says he does not want to write a big, long letter to them. He wants to meet them face to face. In the Greek word, that's called stoma prostoma. That means literally mouth to mouth, eye to eye. That's the way I want to talk to you. I want to proclaim the truth of the Word of God to you, like we are doing here. This is face to face. This is stoma prostoma. This is mouth to mouth. I want to look you in the eye when I talk to you. We say that a lot. But that's what it is. So John was planning to equip this family to handle the onslaught of the false teachers. But he's also going to do more than that, because he said he wants to make their joy complete. What kind of joy is he talking about? The joy that we have in knowing who Jesus Christ is, the joy that we have in the truth, the joy that we have in great Christian fellowship, the joy that we have in the things of God, the joy that we have in knowing his grace, mercy, and peace we talked about last week. The joy that we had last week in our big fellowship time together. That's good Christian fellowship. That's what John wants to encourage these people with. And then he says the last statement, the children of your chosen sister greet you. So that's a reference to this lady that he wrote to, her sister and the nieces there. Wherever John was at, they were greeting them. They were greeting them in the truth. They were living in the truth. They're telling them to live in the truth, to love in the truth, to be loyal to the truth. So John, as we wrap this up, John is saying to all of us, as we mentioned in the beginning, there are four key things that we must do as believers. We must love the truth. We must live for the truth. We must long for the truth. And we must look for the truth. We must study our Bibles. We must read these our books. We thank you, Mike Butcher, for getting the book program started. We must continue to read good, sound books, study the Word of God, prayer, and meeting with one another in true fellowship. That's the joy that you have as a believer in Christ. See, it's the truth of God's Word that will immunize us against destructive heresies. Not the shot, but the truth of the Word of God will immunize us against all these destructive heresies that Satan tries to throw our way every day. So this is a warning. This is a warning for us to exercise vigilance and watchfulness to the dangers that are in the world that we live in today. May God help us to be faithful and trustworthy and true in these things and protect us from the error that's in the world and strengthen this church so that it becomes a lighthouse in this dark city where the truth of God is proclaimed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love your word. Lord, we love your truth of your word. Lord, I just pray that this morning, that this, as we studied this short epistle of John, Lord, we just ask that you would help us be discerning. Lord, we love your word, and we love our brothers and sisters who are here together today. Pray for those, Father, that can't be here, that they would be strengthened in their soul, that they would know the Spirit is with them. And guide and direct us as we go through the rest of our day. Father, we ask these things in Christ's holy and precious name, for he alone is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Amen.